I don't know if you know this, but I love you. Thank you. Tammy gets to go first when we get done. No. Something about community, you know. I teared up real big in the first service because my wife sits right there, and without Tracy and the kids, and we're going to do it again. Couldn't have done it. Could not have done it. We go to Lowe's on Saturday. No, I don't own Lowe's stock, but we go to Lowe's on Saturdays, and during this school process, she had to wait till I got done with my papers before we could go to Lowe's. So if you're not in a small group community, now this is a community, but if you're not in a small group community, friend, I can't tell you how much you're missing out on. Because small groups are with you through thick, through thin, from sick, from well, through all those things. Get in that community. It is my small group community that encouraged me every day to get that degree. So please get in a small group and be in a community. This is great. This is phenomenal. But man, small groups really, really good. So speaking of phenomenal, guys, how about that worship team we have? Amen. Man, I don't get to request a song often. You have to pay for a college degree and preach that day to get it, I guess. But that rattle song, that's mine, so y'all are welcome. But I really love them. Pastor Josh and that whole team just do an amazing job. They're literally guiding us into a place of worship, both physically with the music and then even spiritually as we prepare our heart to learn the Word of God. But have you ever noticed there's a countdown before the music starts? It's about 5 minutes long. Now, it's a reminder, you know, it's kind of for the team to be in place. Hey, the countdown's on, get on the stage. It also lets all of us know we need to get our coffee, get our seat, get still. For some of y'all, that number indicates exactly how late you are to service. If some of you have been so late, you've never seen that, but I get that. Or some of you, that number's like, okay, now I know we got an argument on the way here. I know you kids ain't listening. I yelled at you last time, but we're going to this building. We're going to love Jesus. We're going to worship Jesus. No judgment here, friends. I've been there many times. But really, the countdown does exist to let us know the service is about to start. Now, if you don't know this about me, I'm weird. Okay, thank y'all. All right, there's no need for applause for that, okay? If you really know me, you know I'm really weird, okay? So now you can clap. All right. But when I see that number come on the screen, you know what it tells me? Something good is coming. As those numbers tick away, I know that we as a family, this is all your family right here. Do you know that? We're all family. All of us crazy. Family too. As we as a family get to enter into praise and to worship for the next hour and some change, or longer if you were in third service, because I'm not cutting anything for the third service, we get to be and bask in the glory of God together. Today's word of praise conveys this idea of glory. Now, we use the word glory in different ways. We call the American flag old glory, right? We reference times gone by as the glory days. But today, in this context, we will use the word as the glory of God. And one of the greatest moments of that glory has not happened yet. But we see it in Revelation 19. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 19. We'll begin in verse 4. As you're turning there, let me take a minute to introduce myself. If you weren't paying attention when Kevin said it, my name's Steve. I get to be part of the team here at New Work Fellowship. Please, 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 please fill out that Connect card. Okay, even if you've been here a bunch of times, just we want to share your prayer requests. We want to praise with you. We want to pray with you. And if this is your first or second time, we want to make a donation to a local ministry partner in your honor. So, in the last four books of Revelation, this is it. It's the end of time. It's over. But it's that glorious return of Jesus Christ is finally happening. All right, look at what John says in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 4. Then the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who was sitting on the throne. They cried out, "Amen, praise the Lord." And from the throne there came a voice that said, "Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest." Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. Now I want you for just a minute, imagine this moment. Jesus has ended all the pain, all the evil, all the suffering in our world for once and forevermore. Now, I'm not talking about the time we're living in now where we get to heaven and that's over. This is a physical manifestation. College degree, I learned that word there. It's a physical manifestation of Jesus' promises to put things right. It's at this moment where everything is right again. All of his people are rejoicing and praising God. Everybody. They're shouting praises to God. And again, the Hebrew word for this kind of praise is shabak. The translation, you heard Josh mention in the video, it's in your outline. It means to shout, to commend, to glory, to declare triumph. Look back at verse 6 of that passage. And he says, John wrote, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, the roar of the mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder." See the words that describe the volume? Shout, roar, even the very word loud. Make no mistake, that moment will be loud. Like really loud. Like turn it down, I'm so old, it's too loud. Some of y'all learned what that means. But if you grew up in church, you've been hearing about this coming forever. Like, we've been talking about this for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. If you grew up in church, you hear the second coming, right? New Jerusalem, the sweet by and by. So why has it got to be loud? It's for the same reason you get loud and shout or scream. It's emotion. This moment calls for emotion. It's literally a culmination of everything God has planned from Genesis 1 till the very end. Remember that point in Genesis 3 where he throws mankind out of the Garden of Eden because of sin? And then we see the tabernacle, we see this long chain of things, then Christ comes, and this is where we are now. We're waiting for this Revelation 19. If your Bible has headings over some of the chapters like mine does, this heading says Songs of Victory in Heaven. Think about that for a second. The victory is so big that heaven's singing about it. Let me put this another way. I'm graduating from college. I haven't got the official diploma certificate, right? They sent me the cover. It's kind of rude. But I haven't got the official certificate. Let me tell you something. I've had 24 consecutive gap years of college, okay? I took a gap year off and took 24 of them in a row. When that sucker gets there, fellas, I'm going to shout. I'm going to be excited. It's going to call for emotion. It'll be a shout of triumph for completing a journey in my own life. Now imagine a journey that you're on is several thousands of years long. Literally, not just feel that way. God's place will once again be with, physically with his people. We talk about God being here. I mean, God's going to be in the line in front of you here. In the chair next to you here. In your chair where you sit every Sunday here. Don't ask him to move. That's kind of a bad idea. But that's why Revelation 19 through chapter 22 will be so loud. But volume's one of those words that it's spelled the same, but it can have two different meanings. The first, obviously, is the most recognizable. It's just loudness. You know, how loud something is. Turn up, turn them down the volume. The other meaning is how much something will hold. Sometimes our praise may not be loud, but it has volume. A wise pastor friend of mine said something to a crowd of people that was not loud. But for me, it spoke volumes. This is a picture of the entrance to the 4-H Center in Columbia, Alabama. I love 4-H, but there's more to this story than the 4-H Center in the middle of nowhere, Alabama. You see, this holds significance in my life. Because I attended a relationship seminar there some 22 years ago as part of my job in Christian television. They did let me bring Tracy, too. But understand, this was a job, right? I was there to take some B-roll, and it's work. But let me tell you something else about that day. Things weren't great with Tracy and I. Friends, they were bad. For the hour and a half drive from our house to where this relationship seminar was held, we were dividing up our possessions, which at that point in our marriage was not a lot. So we didn't have a lot to talk about the rest of the trip, but we were done. We were thinking about quitting. See, life had gotten in the way. This is easier without her in here, I'll be honest, though. The man was Pastor Bob McLean, and he was co-teaching with his wife, Jackie. Now, look, he was old back then, so this phrase will definitely date itself. This is what he said. If you want your wife to draw you a bath, you had best draw one for her first. Now, all of you don't know what a draw you bath means. Google it later on, but basically what Bob was saying was the golden rule. He was just saying the golden rule. Treat others as you would want to be treated, right? But what I heard in a loud volume, mass, by the way, not loudness, mass, just what he cut, what it carried, was I needed to learn how to value my wife and to honor her better. And friends, that changed our direction. We were headed on a broad highway to divorce, and we got off a path called reconciliation. And let me tell you something, everything's not been perfect since. You think, well, everything's been great then. No, it's not. I am not a trophy husband, despite what my t-shirt says. But since that moment, you know what happened? It's called foundational change. A foundational change. You could even call it a generational change. We see another foundational change in the book of Daniel for this wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. Look, Nebuchadnezzar, he's out in left field. He's crazy. Daniel's interpreted this dream he's had, and he's come to his senses, and he says this, and he uses a version, actually, of the word Shabbat in Daniel 4, verses 37, and he says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor," Shabbat, "the king of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he's able to humble the proud." Now listen, this guy didn't have to be loud about his change of heart, but I assure you his words spoke volumes. The effect of his encounter with God was life-changing. Now look, we can be very loud and very vocal about what God has done. That's okay, but it's his reaction was a glory toward God for the change in his life. Nebuchadnezzar's run-in with God through Daniel changed him and therefore changed his direction. And ultimately, changed the direction of an entire country. When we truly encounter God, we absolutely cannot remain the same. Those encounters lead to a praise to him for what he's done. So make sure that you praise God for a change in direction. And listen to this. You need to hear this. True encounters with God cause change. If you pray more, if you read more, if you get engaged more in small group and church and you serve more, I promise you, that's a true encounter that will change your life. It will change your direction. King David had some of the Shabbat praise too after a directional change in Psalm 63. Turn over there to Psalm 63. We're going to look at all four verses there. And here's what David writes in Psalms 63. We're just going to do verses 1 through 4. He says, "Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer." Now listen, he's in a bad shape. His spiritual direction changes from inward to outward toward God. He knows God's power. He longs to be with him. And in verse 4, David says he will pray Shabbat God as long as he lives. Not as long as he feels like it. Not as long as the music's good. Not as long as they play my favorite worship song. I will praise God for who God is, not of where I am. God's glory is not conditional on our praise. Actually, we should just long to praise him. Listen, time and time again in your life, God has provided for you. Now, he didn't maybe provide your wish list. You may say, "I don't know your story." Probably don't. But here's what I do know. But God. Because I know what God has done in my life. I know what God has done in my friend's life. So I know what he can do, and I know what he will do. And listen, David in this moment, he's not in the palace eating those good grapes from Sam's, okay? Y'all ain't had the green ones. You don't know what I'm talking about here. But that's not where he are. He's in the desert, stuck near a place called Judah. He's hunted by King Saul, and most of the Israelite army is trying to kill him. He's stuck. You ever been stuck? You ever felt like, well, woe is me. Everything's just awful. I get it. I have. And listen, when I get there, man, I got balloons and party hats for the biggest pity party you've ever seen in your life. I'm good at it. But look what happens. Instead of throwing a pity party, David starts throwing a Shabbat party. And the thing about praising God in the face of adversity is it's not easy. It's not easy. We get up here, we talk about it, but it's not. Putting on a happy face versus praise is two different things. But let me tell you something. Praise does something in us too. It does something to our plans. And most importantly, it can disrupt the plans of the enemy. When we choose to praise God in the middle of our struggles, it messes up the enemy's plan for us. And the enemy plans to harm us. And so when we begin to praise, things get disrupted. And we should praise God for the disruption. Jesus said there's a thief looking to do three things: steal, kill, destroy. That's it. Not make friends, not have coffee, not see how you're doing. Kill, steal, destroy. Paul said we're not at war with one another. We're not at war with flesh and blood. We're at war with spirits of the world. To quote the King James Version, principalities of the air. That means our battle is with spiritual things, and they can be very disruptive. Listen, I don't like disruptions. I don't like interruptions. When I get in my place, I don't want you to bother me. Any other people like that? Okay, we've got some true folks up front. I have noise-canceling headphones. Anybody got noise-canceling headphones? It's to listen to your music better, right? No. It's so you can drown out the world. Listen, when I fly, I don't talk to anybody. I don't care how close those seats are on Southwest. I ain't talking to you. And that's why I have, again, noise-canceling headphones. But sometimes we see God disrupting our very plans. Maybe he doesn't answer your prayers. Or even harder still, maybe the answer is no. That's tough. But then again, maybe the disruption's for our own good. We sang last week that God never lets us down. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. It does not mean you get a pass on all the trials and tribulations of the world. You're a Christian, everything's great. You're good, I'm good, everything's wonderful. No. What it means is he's in the fire. What it means is he's walking you through the disruption. He's walking you through those things. On the contrary, God might actually be leading you into the disruption so he can teach you something. Here's a great example, an incredible example of disruption at its finest. In college football, save your Roll Tide comments. In college football, the home team will use loud noise to disrupt the visiting team at key moments. I forget sometimes I'm in Kentucky. In college basketball, in the arena, so I'll try to bounce back and forth. But one particular college team is really, really good at creating havoc when they get together. And so they're so good at it, they get together at midnight the night before the game and have something called yell practice. Like just a bunch of yahoos in a stadium just screaming at one another to prepare for a football game. That team is Texas A&M. Now, for all of you that thought all my illustrations would be about the Crimson Tide, you can repent now. I'm even going to use Auburn here in a few minutes. And it's not about the devil. But Kyle Field, the home field of the Texas A&M Aggies, is one of the hardest places on the planet to play. ESPN, CBS Sports, Sports Illustrated all say this: there's no home field like that home field. Calm down, Tennessee fans, we know. The crowd is so loud that it often gets penalized by the referees. So we have a clip from 1985. They have movies then. It's on a VCR tape. But they were playing their then arch rival Texas. And the crowd gets so loud, it disrupts everything. Okay. Super loud, right? It's so loud you can't hear.
Now,
that's the joy of technology from 1985. So
and Morris blitzing from the cornerback spot.
At this moment, it's third down. Texas is driving down the field. With this first down, they can keep going, and they can beat their arch rival A&M. But when he walks up to that ball, trust me, it's really loud. It's on YouTube. When he walks under center, they begin to holler and scream, and he doesn't get the snap off just right. The play doesn't go, and it's a big disruption. You see, what happens is they shouted and disrupted the plans of this enemy called Texas. Texas couldn't run a play. They end up losing this game all because a bunch of loud shouts and cheers disrupted their plans. Now, let me ask you this. If a football team in Texas can get a bunch of people to come out at midnight to practice disruption, how much more can your praise to God disrupt the enemy on the earth today? If you're old school contemporary Christian music, like you listen to it on a cassette, it's a little small device about that big. There's a lady named Darlene Zetch, and if Darlene's watching online, sorry. She told us to what? Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Because when we're praising God and we're adoring Him, we become disconnected from the things that drown out our praise. And praise God for the disconnection. But listen, the disconnection's not from God. It's from everything not of God. Disconnected from the world. Disconnect from Him. Reconnect with God. Let me ask you this question. What's your spiritual desire? What do you want more of? I want to read more. I want to pray more. I want to talk to God more. Great. What distractions do you need to disconnect from to make that happen? Listen, some disruptions you can't make it go away. Look, I know all y'all young children just want to go to the bathroom by yourself. I get that. But there are disruptions in your life that you can disconnect from. Maybe just put the phone down a little longer. But here's the thing is, and James told us plainly that if we will get closer to God, we will see God and feel God coming close to us. Look at James 4, verse 8. He said, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Now, we stop there because we don't like this next part. Wash your hands, you sinners. You got to say it in a southern accent. It's really cool. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. James is not telling you and I, if we do X, Y, and Z, this will happen. We can't do a list of things and hope God shows up. No, no, no. He's saying that if you'll seek God and ask Him to come closer, He sure will. He sure will. The God of all creation wants to be close to you. But He'll never come close to you without your invitation. And getting close to God is tough when your life's full of distractions. C.S. Lewis said that if we approach God not as the goal, but as the road, then we're not really approaching Him at all. Here's another analogy for you. Parents' night out here at Newark. We have a date night here at Newark for the sole reason of letting mom and dad grow closer to each other. If you didn't know about this and this wonderful feature, sign up for the text and the emails, okay? So here's what happens. We offer a sitter that's been background checked. We offer drop-off and pickup. Now, you got to slow down. You got to let the kids get out of the car. You can't just chunk them out the window. Or you can. It's your kids. Not my problem. And it's not even expensive. I think it's like $5. But here's the point. And by the way, next one's August 18th. I have an anniversary coming up that week, so I might just not bring any kids and go anyway. But when we as parents and we as spouses draw closer to God, you know what happens? It's inevitable we draw closer to each other. That moment I talked about at a relationship seminar in the middle of nowhere was me growing closer to God. The move toward God saved this relationship called Steve and Tracy. Honestly, without me reaching out to Him, this probably never happens. It's not a thing where God just meet me halfway. Oh no, it's way better than that. If you move, He moves more than you did. Look at the second part of that verse that nobody likes to talk about. He's telling us to purify our hearts. Why? Because our loyalty is divided between God and the world. We're distracted. It happened to the church at Ephesus too. We read it in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus tells the church, look, you've lost your first love. You started up, you were doing great. You were on fire. Everything was wonderful. And then you lost focus. You became distracted. How many of you, your faith walk sounds a lot like the church at Ephesus? That's why we need disconnection from worldly distraction. It's not telling you to live in a cave and never speak to anyone, although my introvert friends really hope that's the case of the message. But the disconnection is actually a reconnection to God. Unplug from the distractions. And this kind of Shabbat praise that we're talking about today can help you do both. It represents something that's loud both in volume and in quantity. One of the recurring themes around this Hebrew word is it often occurs in community. So flip over to Psalm 117. It's very short. In verse 1, the writer calls for the nations, all the nations, to praise or Shabbat. He says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people of the earth. He didn't say all y'all that's not going to the Mexican restaurant. He said all the people of the earth. David's telling us even today that we have to choose to praise God. And we should all do it together in community. Could you imagine the stadium tradition at Texas A&M if it's one dude? Well, first of all, that illustration probably is not this message if it's one dude. Second of all, imagine Yale practice, just one guy showing up, staying up past his bedtime. Mine's 9:30 for those of you that wanted to know. While one person praising God is powerful for that one person and maybe a handful of people around, what if there were two or more gathered together? What if we as Christians came together like David wrote in Psalm 17 and just praised the Lord all together? What if we did it six other days of the week? That second verse of this two-verse psalm gives us the very reason why we should. For his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. We praise God because he's unfailing and he's unending. He's always there. Praise God for his devotion. God is always here. He never stops loving us no matter how hard we run away, even if it takes you 20 years to answer the call. Our praise doesn't always look the same, though. Some days praise is pretty tough. Some days it's just a lot of tears. Some days it's a joyous thing with your hands held high. Then sometimes it just doesn't feel adequate. We feel unworthy. Then there's this Shabbat thing. In the book Holy Roar, Shabbat is called the shout of praise. Shout of praise. I know you know how to shout, especially us sports fans. We shout for our team and we're really good for shouting against the other team. In sports, we call this home field advantage. In Kentucky, we call it arena. But when an entire stadium of people is united in one cause, friends, the earth can literally shake. In the first recorded earthquake ever caused by people was in 1988 at a football game in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. This is a picture of the seismograph chart from that day. That black arrow right there, it's pointing to the exact moment when LSU scored the game-winning touchdown against then number 4 Auburn. They shook the earth. 34 years later, on May 4th, 2022, Garth Brooks began a concert at that same stadium with the song Calling Baton Rouge. The response was so great, it registered an earthquake on the same chart. I like Garth. I don't much care for those other Tigers, but imagine if we worshiped and praised God with that kind of enthusiasm. Could we rattle the earth too? Friends, that's Shabbat, a shout of praise. The thing about a shout, starts with a word. It crescendos to a rattle. That becomes a shout. And when we do it all together, it becomes a roar. When we praise God, friends, we rattle things. Think about the lyrics of that rattle song. Saturday was silent. Friday's disappointment was Sunday's empty tomb. My favorite part is where they say, God's not out of miracles. There's one in this very room. He's in this very room. He's with those watching online. He's in the middle of all of that. And listen, the worship's not about us. I think that's actually in the praise leader handbook. You have to say that. But no, the worship's not about us. It's literally about God. It's about his glory and his place on the throne, the never-ending place on the throne. That verse in Revelation 19, verse 6, it's going to be loud, guys. It's going to be real loud, louder than Pentecost, louder than Mount Sinai. Because at that moment, his kingdom will not be a faraway place that we long to come to earth. It will be on earth. But in the meantime, until that day, it is our job, it is our responsibility as community to praise him and make down here look a lot more like up there. Another interesting thing about Shabbat is it's to declare triumph. And here's the thing. In order to declare triumph, you got to be on the winning team. If you look at your outline, it reads direction, disruption, disconnection, and his devotion. All of those things begin when you make a decision. And our final thought is exactly that. A decision must be made. The biblical definition of relationship with God is choosing to be in one with him every day, over and over again. You make a commitment to him and you commit your life. I believe the Bible calls it picking up your cross daily. Every day following him. It sounds hard. It is. It is. Because there's things on this earth that don't want you to do that. There's distractions, disruptions in your life that don't want you to get closer to God. But he made a path for you to be in relationship with him, to be on the winning team. His son Jesus died and was resurrected as the perfect sacrifice for your sins and mine. The thing is, the next step's yours to make. Remember James? Move. Draw. The Southern Bible says scoot. Scoot closer to God, and he'll scoot closer to you. It's the decision to follow him. It's the decision not just today, but every day. It is super committed. It is. But the eternal life promised by Jesus is well worth it. If you want to make that decision today, I'll pray with you while the band sings. Or you can talk to a pastor or an elder and tell them you made that decision. You can meet me out in the commons between services and tell me that make that decision. But when you have an encounter with God, it's life-changing. And then a Shabbat praise comes up. You want to be a part of that community. You want to be a part of that community that in Revelation 19, verse 6, is really, really loud. And the cool thing about that is, God wants you there too. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we thank you, Almighty God, for your blessings. Father, help us to praise you harder and more, to choose to praise you when times are hard, to choose to be in fellowship and relationship with you, Father. I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody in this room, God, who doesn't know you, who is not in relationship with you, or maybe they need to come back to that relationship, that your Holy Spirit will stir in their hearts and they will make that change and that choice today to be in relationship with you. Father, I love you. I thank you for never giving up on me. And I thank you that you're never giving up on anyone else. Father, we just pray your Holy Spirit to move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.